your first night here, and we talked about a prayer of faith. And those of you who were here the first night, I hope you are remembering the particular thing that you decided to pray about. And as we gather together each evening, although I do not take time to lead you in a prayer for it over again every time, I hope that you do again. Each time you come here, hold up that person, whether yourself or someone else, or that situation for which you are particularly praying this week. And vision God's power entering into that personal situation, and then give thanks for it. My hope is that when there is a group of people like this gathering together to focus their attention on one subject, then the power increases in that group. My hope is that many of you who come here will actually find a healing of body, or the beginning of a healing, or a change of the mind, or a shift in the feelings right while you are here in these meetings. And I know that that will be so for many of you, because it always is. Many people always come and tell me so. Of course, not everyone can report, but I do know that that is quite possible. So I trust you to keep that prayer power moving. Those of you who come in early before the service begins, that gives you a splendid opportunity for doing your own prayers. Now, last night we went on from this subject to one other, and that is that when we are thus praying, if anyone comes into our mind who gives us an uncomfortable feeling, if our own spirits remind us that there is such a person that we do not like, if something is eating on us inside, as we say in our very expressive slang, then when we stand praying, even as Jesus said, we must also forgive. Now, not only resentment and hate, but there are other things, and some of them seem like very small things, that can be blocks in us. And yet I do want to say right now that not all the blocks are in us. When you come to these 5 lectures, all of them, you will see. It is not necessarily a block in you. If your prayer has not come through, it may or may not be in you that the block is. But it is only sensible to first look inside of ourselves and see what we can remove to clear our channels. A long time ago, one time I was backing the car out of the drive, and I was in a state of agitation and sort of nervous tension, which is not a good way to be. And so therefore I buzzed out there too fast amid all the traffic. Well, there was a telephone truck on the other side of the street, and we hit it. Well, it wasn't such an awful bad dent. You could hear that horrid scrunch, you know. But I got out and looked, and first I said to myself, well, now that's not such a very big dent in the fender. I don't believe anybody would notice that. Well, so I looked at it again, and there was no question but what people would notice it. So I had to think up something else. So I looked up and down the street, and I said to myself, now, if God wanted me to do something about this, why, I'm sure he would see to it that the driver would appear. And I don't see the driver anywhere. Well, that worked for a little while. You know, it's perfectly ridiculous how easy we make it to fool ourselves. But it didn't work very long. About the time I got back in the house, I found myself worrying again about that truck. Now, it wasn't so much that I feared the financial results, if I were to confess this, although in those days that was important too. But any of you women will know what I mean when I say that I thought certain comments might be ensuing from my husband and so forth. So I had to think up another one. Or was it Satan? Anyway, somebody thought it up. And I thought to myself, well, now, I'm sure that those trucks are insured. And my telephone bill must allow for small things that happen like this. I think that was a pretty good one, don't you? Well, it lasted a while. But every now and then I'd remember that truck, and I'd say to myself, now look, I've got that all settled now. Get down there. I'd say to that memory now, no, I'm not going to think about that. I've got that all settled, you see. But after a while, I began to notice I didn't feel good. I began to notice that I was feeling kind of dull. I was feeling sort of depressed. And I thought to myself, now what is the matter with me? I thought, now, can it be that silly old incident? Now, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. That's childish. Well, but the next morning I woke up, and I had a headache, and I just didn't feel the least bit good. And I remember that afternoon I'd promised to go see a little girl, a doctor's daughter, who had polio. I went to see her about once in 2 or 3 weeks, and I would lay my hands on her little knee that was immobile, or perhaps her back. She couldn't sit up. And we would say a simple little prayer about Jesus Christ coming in and making her well. And then I would tell her a story about Peter Rabbit or something so she wouldn't get too bored while I was visiting her there with my hands on her, you know. And when I thought of that, my heart just sank right down in my shoes. I thought, oh, I can't go. I just can't do it. So then I had to face myself. Then I couldn't fool around any longer. Then I said to myself, now why can't I do it? And, you know, up came the picture of the Bell Telephone Company truck with a dent in the fender. So, all right, I was beaten. I went downstairs to the phone and called up the Bell Telephone Company and told them that yesterday afternoon I had backed into a truck at the corner of Church and Main. And they said, the lady almost fainted at first, and I thought I'd have to say a healing prayer for her or something like that. So then when she got over her surprise, she said, oh, I'm so glad you called up. She said, we noticed that dent in the fender, and she said, those things are taken out of the driver's wages, and the driver would have had to pay $3. And I said, well, thank you. I will send a check for $3. And I tell you what, I never bought a greater value for $3 in my whole life. That $3 brought me back the joy of the heavens. That $3 brought me back the peace of God that passes understanding. I never spent money more worthily and sensibly in my whole life. All the power to pray came back. And the joy inside was as if the angels of heaven rejoiced because one sinner repented. Well, now you see, if it was not that I had to get out and do God's work, it's just possible that truck could have stayed forgotten down in there. And if it had stayed forgotten down in there, that would have been just one more little old chain on me. You know, if it were not for having to do God's work, it might be a rather boring thing, or at least it might seem to. It used to seem to me when I was a little girl, when I was growing up, you know. The idea of being good, I confess to you, wasn't at all thrilling to me. I mean, it was a dull necessity, like washing behind your ears and eating your spinach and learning your arithmetic and whatnot. But not particularly exciting. One of those things that was too bad you had to do, sort of. It was as boring as it would be to a young man to have to get up in the morning and go outdoors and for no particular reason spend an hour or two waving his legs around and waving his arms around and punching things and hitting things. After a while, that would be a terrible bore. But if this young man was doing this in order to strengthen himself and prepare to play basketball or football or baseball, then it wouldn't be a bore at all, would it? No. Then he would do it willingly and joyously and with zest and even undergo any of the discipline that was necessary of certain hours of sleep and certain diet during the time of training. Now, that's the way it is in the Christian life. And one reason that we people who call ourselves Christians have gotten so slack, I mean it, in keeping the laws that Jesus gave us in St. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which are a restatement and a fulfilling of the same laws that Moses gave us in the Ten Commandments, one reason that Christians have gotten so slack about that is too many of us are doing it for no particular purpose. You see? I mean, why are we trying to be good? Well, because we should, yes, but to do what? Now, I know many people have the idea that it doesn't matter. There isn't any doing. You just simply be good because it's right to be good. But I don't care. I say that's dull. To me, that is excessively boring. And when that's all your motive is, you get slack. Even to save your soul so that you go to heaven, that sure is a good idea. I certainly would hate not to. But somehow, even that is not big enough because something inside of you, I think, feels, after all, that's still just you. It's still just a little selfish. And besides, it's too easy to just say, well, that's God's business. We leave it in his hands, and he's very tolerant, and so forth and so forth. But when you are actually trying to do the things that Jesus said do, the things that he told those 70 to do, go, show forth the gospel, preach the gospel. If all of you don't preach in pulpits, you can preach wherever you are. You can say the word wherever you are. You can show the light in your faces wherever you are so that without a single word people will look at you and know that you have been with Jesus, this can be done. This is what our Lord told us that every one of us should do. And then you can go further beyond that, and you can pray the prayer of healing. Wherever you are, you don't have to be a preacher in a pulpit. Well, now, if that is your end and aim, then the training for the Christian life, keeping the laws of life so that your house of life is founded on a rock and nothing can disturb you, then that becomes an achievement and an adventure. It's a creative activity. You are building a certain life toward a certain purpose. Now, just like when you write a book, all of the effort and the labor of the checking over and rewriting and study and rewriting is not a bore. It is a creative effort. You know what you are working toward. You see in your mind that thing that shall be produced. You have a purpose in so producing it, and so it's fun. It really is an exciting adventure. Well, now, suppose I had forgotten that truck, permanently forgotten so that it could not be recalled to the conscious mind. And I wonder how many trucks we have forgotten, all of us, of varying kinds. I wonder. All right, what about these trucks that we've forgotten? What about these failures to do right that we pushed into the subconscious mind and we just let them stay there until we can no longer recall? What about them? They are chains upon us, every one of them, they are chains. And not only those things, but our old memories, perhaps from childhood, of resentment and of bitterness and of fear and of jealousy, all of those old thought patterns that are beat into us and forgotten, do you see, not in the conscious mind, are chains. They are like the roots from which certain plants that we do not want grow. Now, many of you know those plants that you do not want. I don't know how many people come to me and they say they have fears. They're afraid. They don't know what they're afraid of. They're just afraid. They're afraid they're going to be afraid. All right, why? Those fears have roots. And every single time the roots come from forgotten and buried memories, either of things they have done and not made right, like the telephone truck, all things that other people have done to them or that life has done to them that has grieved and hurt them, and those old memories within them are uncomforted and they are forgotten, and these people do not know where the roots are, and I do not know where the roots are. Perhaps I can see a little bit about where they are, perhaps I can't. Now, what about that? Well, you know, that is the most glorious thing that I could possibly tell you. Because Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came into this world on purpose to provide for us the means of pulling up those roots and getting out of us all of those old memories and breaking off from us all of those old chains so as to set us free. I'll tell you how the increased understanding of this came to me, because, you know, although we talk about this all the time, I know from the people that come to me dragging chains that have no need to drag chains, I know that we do not comprehend it, not really, and do not use it, not fully. And the simplest way I can tell you is to pass on to you how it first came to me. It came to me in the process of praying for somebody else. And I might say now that the most important things that I have ever learned in understanding and the most important steps forward that I have ever taken in faith and in the spiritual life have all been in the process of praying for somebody else, and not somebody in my own family. I mean, that's all right, too. But that's still, you're still encased in yourself. Your children, your family, that's just an extension of yourself, you see. It is only when you arise out of yourself and begin actually to be effective in praying for work and working for other people, then your spirit expands. And now we don't have to be old to do this. Some of you here who are young, don't think now this is for old people, not for me. The younger we begin to do this, the better. I knew a little boy, 12 years old. When I landed in that city, which happened to be Tucson, his mother said to me, "You never guess what Alan's been doing. One afternoon a week, Alan has been giving up to go and play with a little boy who has very, very bad diabetes, so that he is extremely undersized and very weak, and he cannot do any kind of athletics. and he's mentally not too highly developed. So nobody likes him, none of the kids will play with him. They all call him a sissy. So she said, one afternoon a week, Alan goes and plays with that little boy. Now, Alan was a great, strong, strapping fellow. And I know that everybody said to him, or many of the boys said to him, what's the idea? What do you want to go tag around with that sissy? Oh, come on, play ball. But he couldn't play ball because he was giving up that afternoon 1/7 of his play time to this little boy. And without saying anything, only just playing with him and being friends, he was praying for him in his mind. Of course he was. And his mother said to me, the little boy has improved immensely. In this past year, he's grown 3 inches, which is the most he's ever grown at any time. And Alan says that he thinks if you would join him in a prayer with the laying on of hands just once, this little boy would be well. So I said, of course, I'd be glad to see Alan's patient. So Alan, who was 12, and I together prayed with this other little boy who was 11 or 12, and sure enough, he did make a recovery. I do not know whether he completely gave up taking insulin. We are very grateful for these things that help us to hold diseases in check. Or whether he still took a little bit, that was in the doctor's hands. I would never say, stop your medicine, that's for the doctor to decide. If anyone asks me, should I stop my medicine, I say, go and consult your doctor. When he thinks you are sufficiently improved so that you can stop it, he will tell you so. In the meantime, do what he says. So on that point, I do not know. But I do know that the little boy grew up to a normal size, developed in a normal fashion, led a happy and useful life. And that was a child 12 years old. So now, we can do this. Any of us can do this. To get back, however, to the subject of the healing of the memories, it was in praying for someone else. The person I was praying for was the Jewish boy, whom I mentioned, I think, once or twice before, the one I called John Masterman in that book, O Watchman. He had become a Christian, baptized and confirmed, and he was a very good person. I have never known anyone, really never known anyone, I do believe, who made a more sincere and strenuous effort to live according to the laws of love and forgiveness than that young man made. But he told me one time that something was still very wrong inside of him. He said, I don't know why it is, but sometimes my feelings change completely. And sometimes I want to hurt people, and I do it too. I say the meanest, rudest things I can. One time I threw a typewriter in the office. Twice I threw glasses of water. He said, then afterwards I'm sorry, but I never know when I will feel that way again. Now, I gathered that in addition to this uncontrollable fit of temper that would come over him, that also there was a great deal of depression. This young fellow had been brought up in Prague, in Czechoslovakia, under the Gestapo regime, and I had often asked him some questions about that life, but he would not talk about it, nor would he admit to any grief or sorrow or of any kind that he felt at that period of his life. One or two little tiny incidents did come out, and that was all. So I tried to pray for him in any way that I knew. It was not possible to counsel with him because, as I say, he would not talk. If it was hidden in the subconscious, it had to stay hidden in there because he wouldn't bring it out. And of course, I'm not a trained counselor anyhow, only just a Christian. So, however, I prayed for his temper to be better, and it wasn't better a bit. I prayed for his depression to be healed, and in this particular case, it was not healed, not a bit. You know, when you're praying the prayer of faith and you get no answer, in spite of everything that you do, it is a very wise thing if you stop praying the prayer of faith and pray the prayer for guidance, which is a different type of prayer, saying, Lord, tell me, how shall I pray? Apparently, I'm not praying for the right thing. What shall I pray for? And so I gave up praying the prayer of faith for this young man and said, Lord, how shall I pray for him? Tell me. And it came to me after a bit. In this, I'll tell it just as it came to me. It's a little childish, but I'll tell it. I thought, it is not the young man who now lives who feels this way. It is the little boy inside of him who used to live about 10 years ago who feels this way. It is the little boy inside of him who had to walk the streets with the gold star of his race on the lapel and the Gestapo at his heels. It was that little boy who was beat up and thrown out of the playground of his school because his father was Jewish, and who also found no place in the playground of the Jewish school because his grandmother was German. It was that little boy. He couldn't throw stones at them when they threw stones at him because there were too many of them and only one of him. And so therefore that little boy had to bottle up all those feelings inside of him. And those feelings made him too unhappy. And so he just told himself, I will not feel that way. I will forget those feelings. And the grown man did forget them, but the little boy inside of him could not forget them because they had never been comforted and because they had never been healed. And so I thought, now I see how I shall pray for him. In my mind, I will separate him into two people, as it were, and I will say to the Lord, let the young man go free, because I myself will take the little boy that he used to be as my special intention in prayer for the communion service. Most of you understand just what I mean by that. Praying for the healing through the body and blood of Christ given at the altar, or in other words, through the life of Jesus Christ given for us, for the healing of that little boy that lived some years before. And somehow I felt inside of me, this will be so. And it was so. Not long afterwards, I had a letter from the young man in New York. And he said, what in the world has happened to me? He said, something has completely changed inside of me. And somehow I know that I will never feel that way again. I feel just ridiculously, outrageously happy from morning till night. I cannot understand it, but I have a feeling that you are behind it. He said, the only thing that frightens me is, now that I know what it is to be happy, how can I endure it if the old feelings should come back? I could stand it before, because I had never felt happy. How could I stand it now that I know what happiness is? So I wrote to him and said, do not worry, the old feelings will never come back. I did not tell him the form of the prayer for him, and he doesn't know it yet. But the old feelings did not come back, and that was very many years ago. The old feelings never came back. One prayer did it. Although until I, inside of me, got an understanding of this matter, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed until I was blue in the face and nothing happened at all. So now let us consider together. What is this thing I'm talking about? And how can we understand this matter? Now, the case I told you about is not just a typical case, and because while I had prayed for this young man many a time, and in fact I worked mighty hard over that boy for several years, now I consult him. He's one of my spiritual advisors now. He's a psychiatrist now, and he knows more than I do about a lot of things, and he explains me to myself. Wonderful. But however, I had already done my consulting and my praying with the boy in person, and this final prayer took place at a distance. So I'll tell you another story that is a bit more typical of the things that happen all the time in my life and ministry, all the time, oh, almost every day, I guess. One time in a southern city, a young lady came to me, a very young woman, and she had one baby, and the baby was about a year old, and ever since the baby had been born, she had gone into one of these post-birth something or others, you know. She'd been kind of queer ever since the baby came. Only in her case, it was not so much just a depression, as often they happen, and I can't help thinking as much from exhaustion as anything else. I look back with regret to the old days when if you had a baby, that was one time you could have a good old rest and lie in bed for 3 weeks while everybody waited on you. They won't let you do it anymore. Well, anyhow, I'm rambling now, am I not? So however, whatever the reason was, her case was a little different. She developed a terrific fear pattern about this child. She would sterilize the bottles, and then she'd be afraid she'd forgotten to sterilize them, and she would sterilize them over again, and she would sterilize the diapers, and then she'd forget whether she had or not, and she would boil them up all over again. And she just wore herself out with that kind of thing, and she'd wash her hands, and she'd be sure they were not clean, and she'd go wash them again, and so on and so forth. And she had been working with some kind of a counselor. And when she came to me, she said, the worst of it all is this counselor. Now, I do not know who the person was, and I'm sure he was trying to do his best, but as a matter of plain fact, it had upset her more than ever, because she said, he tells me that I don't really love my baby. He tells me that why I do this is because subconsciously I hate my baby and I reject my baby, and I'm trying to convince myself that I really do love my baby. She said, but I feel like I love my baby. And if I don't really love my baby, well, then I must be crazy. Well, now, what can you do in a case like that? Why, it's just as simple as anything in the world. And find out if there is something back in the memories that I can get a hold of that may have started this. And so I ask my usual questions. I have two questions. All that a Christian needs to ask, all that a Christian needs to know about psychoanalysis. I said, were you happy when you were a little girl? And she said, yes. So then I asked my second question, and I said, well, when did you begin to be unhappy and fearful? And she said, when the baby was born. So that was all there was to it. If there were any other memories connected with this, I have no idea to this day what they were. And so therefore I said to her, then we will just simply pray for Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come into you now and enter into your memories going back 1 year to the time your baby was born. Now, you and I do not know why you suddenly got this notion of being so afraid and scared. Maybe it was just because you were nervously worn out. But it doesn't matter. If there's some other causes, we don't know what they are. But our Lord does know what they are. And so we will just simply ask him in faith to come into your memories and into your subconscious mind and go back through the memories of this year and erase out of the subconscious mind that pattern of acting and that pattern of thinking with fear and concern. And instead of that, put into your subconscious mind his pattern of thinking with love and faith and compassion. And I said, there's no question at all that that will be done. There is not anything in the world that could stop that, because there wasn't. What could stop it? That is why our Lord Jesus came into the world. For the healing of our memories and the comforting of the subconscious mind and the setting free of the inner being. It is for that purpose that he gave his life for us on Calvary. And therefore there's no question about it that that is his will and the will of the Father. And that is the will of this young woman and that is my will. So what in the world could stop it? So I said to her, there is nothing that could prevent this taking place, and it will take place. And so we prayed. I think probably I laid my hands on her head. I'm not quite sure. That is a very common and simple and sensible way to do. Just simply interposing the whole being, the body as well as the mind, so that the light of God can use the whole being, body as well as mind, like the electricity goes through that lamp. So probably I did that and prayed for this light and love of Jesus Christ to enter into her and just heal the memories, taking away from her subconscious mind this entire pattern of thinking and feeling. And it was so. From that time forth, she was perfectly well. She came back the next day and she said, it's all gone, I'm myself again. Oh, it's wonderful. Now, how could I be so sure that is so? Was it due to an understanding of this woman? No. I still don't understand how she got that way. And what peculiar quirks and ramifications may be in her subconscious mind, I don't know. Sometimes I do, but in this case I didn't. No, it was not due to an understanding of the woman. It was due to an understanding of the one who is far more important. I said to this lady, I said, now look, Mim, we don't know the cause, but we do know the cure. And it's more important to know the cure than to know the cause. And it was due to an understanding, a beginning understanding at least, of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so now, in this season of Lent, when we are supposed to meditate upon our Lord, let us begin to meditate together upon this great subject, the redemption of Jesus Christ, the subject that we are supposed to think about during these 6 weeks of Lent. This is too great a thing to cover in one lecture. I shall begin tonight, but the lecture tomorrow night will be entirely on this subject, carrying it on to the point of making it quite practical, saying, now that you understand this, what can you do about it? How can you receive it? How can you pass it on? And you can receive it, and you can pass it on. And so therefore it is worthwhile to consider why Jesus Christ came into our world, and who Jesus Christ is. You know, in the Bible there are prophecies about the latter days. And we are told that in the latter days many people will say, lo, here is Christ, lo, there is Christ. The Christ Spirit is in you, the Christ Spirit is in me. The Christ Spirit is in Mohammed and Buddha and Gandhi and heaven knows who. The Christ Spirit is in all the great masters, and Jesus Christ was perhaps the greatest of the great masters. Heed them not. So the Bible says, and so I repeat, heed them not. Sure, there's a little bit of the light of God in you and me and Gandhi and everybody else, and praise heaven there is. But Jesus Christ is not somebody, some human person who had just a little bit more of that light than anybody else. Who is Jesus Christ anyway? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is Jesus Christ? His Son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Now, why I say this is because it adds tremendously to the power of prayer. Some things cannot be done by just looking at a universal spirit of love. Now, that's true. The universal love of God is true. And some things can be accomplished by simply contemplating that universal love and thinking according to the laws of faith. But there are other things, the deeper things, that so far as I know, up to the present time, I have never seen accomplished except by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, who yet in the most miraculous way managed, we cannot understand how it was, that he was able to compress, shall we say, his infinite glory and to shrink down the greatness of his real, actual, pre-existing being. Before Abraham was, I am, said he. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Therefore, before this earth was created, Jesus Christ was. A person of the Godhead, an actual, living, glorious, spiritual being, part of the universal God, in a way that's very hard for us to understand, and yet something inside of us knows it, something inside of us knows it, if we don't cloud it over with our flabby attempts at reason, at a reason that's not reason. Reason isn't reason if it's not telling the truth. At a reason that is only temporary and ineffective, and that fails and that collapses. And because the more science shows us the actual nature of the world, the more readily we can begin to believe this reality about Jesus Christ. Namely, that in a miraculous fashion, God the Creator caused his power to move upon the body of a pure virgin so that she gave birth to a person who had no human father, but whose father was the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, namely, the spiritual action of God. Now, what's so odd about that? It's really peculiar that in these days when we see miracles, every time we turn on the television and every time we listen to the radio and read about them, every time we pick up a newspaper, that we should think, there's one thing I can't believe. It really is odd. Forgive me if I ask you in very childish words, suppose you were God and you wanted to bring a person upon this earth who was both perfect God and both perfect man. Can you think of any better way of doing it? Suppose I say also in a very childish way, suppose you yourself were the manager and director and author of a play. If you chose to come out from behind the curtains and shift and change the scenery that you yourself planned, wrote, and directed, who's to stop you? God, who created the world and all worlds, if he chooses to enter into his creation, not breaking his laws, he never breaks his laws, but introducing a higher spiritual law of which we are not at the present time aware, and so shift the ordinary course of birth, that one who is his own son, existing before Abraham, to be incarnated in a human body, who is to stop him? Now, I do not say that you must believe this, but I say that it is such a joy and a comfort to know that Jesus really is, that Jesus Christ actually exists. Because if that is true, then he is here now. If that is true, then he can walk into this room. And the only reason we do not see him at the present time is because we'd be blinded by the glory if we did see him. Like St. Paul was blinded and almost killed by the glory. And one of these days when the Holy Spirit has so quickened our spirits that we are able to behold him and not fall blind and half dead on the ground, we'll see him. It's only out of his mercy that he veils his light, but he can be here now. If he is the Son of God, so that can be. If he isn't the Son of God, then what? If he isn't the Son of God, then on Christmas we are celebrating a lie. No wonder we cover it all up in tinsel and colored paper so nobody would recognize it. No wonder we talk about Santa Claus and such stuff. Let's be frank about this. Now, you don't have to believe it, but it's such joy and it is such glory. It's the most infinite comfort. When after many years of wondering, because I went through a time of wondering, once more I was able to believe more profoundly than ever that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, why did he come into this world? He taught us, yes, but he wasn't the only one who taught us. Moses had taught us, and many great and wonderful people have taught us, including great masters of other religions. That is not the only reason why he came into this world. I wonder when he began to realize and recall to his own mind the profoundest reason for which he came. I do not know. But perhaps it was sometime when he went to be alone on the mountaintop with God the Father. Perhaps he himself prayed the prayer for guidance and said, Lord, Father, how shall I pray? I've prayed the prayer of faith for these people. I've healed them and done your works over and over and over again, and they're still not changed, they're not transformed. They still have not become the sons of God, because you know that was true. Look at them before the crucifixion and look at them afterwards and see the difference. Before not only the crucifixion, but the entire divine drama, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit. There was Peter. Now, perhaps when Peter was a little boy, something had scared him right then. And therefore, when he was a grown man, he blustered around a whole lot, claiming that everybody else might run away, but he wouldn't. And yet, when the time came, he was the one that got panicky and ran away. For no reason at all. Nobody was out to get Peter. He wasn't that important. Why did he do that? He was reacting emotionally from old buried memories. He wasn't changed. Those memories were still in there. Those old chains were still on him, in spite of all the teaching of our Lord. And there was James and John. I guess they were just normal little boys. And so therefore, when they were little kids, they probably quarreled at times over who would sit at Dad's right hand in the fishing boat and who would sit at his left hand and who would have the first chance and choice of the fish that came in and so forth and so on. And so when they were grown men, at a moment of stress, when Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem and they looked at him and they were afraid, and they followed after him, and what did they do? Arise in high and exalted prayer, no. They got to arguing about who would sit in his left hand and who would sit at his right hand when they got to heaven, and furthermore, they went and told Mama about it and asked her to go and tell him, please. So one of them sit at his right hand and one at his left hand. Why? They were reacting according to those old childhood memories. In moments of stress, in moments of emotion, and in moments of physical exhaustion, that is when we cease acting according to our reason, and that is when we begin reacting according to these buried emotions in the subconscious mind. And so perhaps our Lord said, what shall I do, and how shall I pray for these people? And perhaps at that time he began to remember the purpose, the final purpose, the greatest purpose for which he came into this world, which was the changing of the species. The redeeming of human nature, the transformation of the human personality, so that we should become the sons and daughters of God. And so, remembering, on a certain time he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he began on that work that we call the redemption. Now, tomorrow night we shall talk about this, but between now and tomorrow night, I'd like to ask you to open the Gospels and read again in the four Gospels or whichever ones give it. I forget at the moment whether they all do or not. And notice what they say about that one incident, that thing that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And ask God to show you what it was that our Lord Jesus Christ began to do at that time. Now, first of all, I will say in preparation, one thing I do know, that when he went into the garden and he began to be amazed and very heavy, extraordinary words, so that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. It was not because he suddenly got frightened, thinking of the crucifixion that was coming. He knew that all along. And in his last discourse, St. John 14, 15, and 16, he gave us the most joyful, the most uplifting, the most peace-giving of all of his discourses. From the time I was a little girl, 11 years old, I used to read St. John 14 when I was unhappy or upset because it just made me feel so good. There was such a comfortable, happy feeling in it. And every one of us, I think, do that. We know those verses. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My joy I give unto you, that your joy may be full. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Why, the happiest sounding words in the world. And I know one thing for sure. It was not that he just all of a sudden got scared. That was not what happened. It was something far more profound. He was beginning on a real act of prayer. He was beginning to accomplish a thing that he did. A matter of entering into the subconscious mind of all humanity. Psychiatrists tell us about the mass subconscious or the mass unconscious. Well, I don't know just what they mean, but whatever they mean about the mass unconscious of the whole human race, Jesus crashed through the time barrier and entered into that mass subconscious, which includes yours and mine, at that time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He entered in. Amazing that even at that dark hour, he desired his friends to pray for him. Just as even today, he desires us who are his friends to pray with him. He is not doing this alone without us. He passed on his kingdom for us to round out and to accomplish, and that is why we must learn these laws of prayer. And even in those days, he said to Peter and James and John, watch with me 1 hour. They could not make it for a whole hour. The weight was too heavy upon them. They were overcome with weariness and they slept. But he was not angry with them. He knew they had done the best they could. And he said, sleep on, therefore, and take your rest. It is enough. Now we will close with a prayer, leaving this right where it is and taking it up tomorrow night. And let us bow our heads and pray for his own guidance as we meditate upon this. Lord Jesus, we do thank thee for entering into this world so that just as we are without one plea, we can come to thee and ask for this amazing thing, the giving of thy life for us, for the healing of our memories, the breaking off of chains from the subconscious mind, the setting free of the original personality, the restoring of the soul, so that we actually become the person that we always long to be, so that we actually do the things that we wistfully dreamed of doing when we were younger, so that we live in the glorious liberty of the children of God. Be with us as we meditate upon these things. Be with us tomorrow night as we take another step forward to see how can we receive this great salvation more fully, and how can we give to others this light more radiantly. For thy own name's sake we pray, for this illumination of thy Holy Spirit upon our spirits, that we may understand. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, for thy own name's sake. Amen.